Lord God, we come to this place at this moment to read an ancient story. And our prayer is that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds, send forth your word into each of our hearts to accomplish your purpose. And Lord, get glory to your name as we read together. Amen. So the story comes from Luke 3, and I'm going to read it today from a little different version, the new Living Translation. And I do that because sometimes it's good for us to hear it with new ears. Here's Luke 3. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis. Lysanias was ruler over Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, "He's a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled, the mountains and the hills will be made low, the curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth. Then all people will see the salvation sent from God.'" This is the word of the Lord. So the story of Advent begins like so many different things in life. It begins with what seems to be rather mundane and simple. And then it begins to wind up being the most important thing in the world. It sneaks up on us. That's the Christmas story, Advent. Sometimes we get so caught up in the familiarity of it all that we miss the big point. This morning I saw a cartoon, and it showed Santa Claus playing Scrabble with the reindeer. And it shows you Santa's tiles. You've played Scrabble, you know you get tiles, right? And it showed Santa's tiles, and they spelled out the word venison. Guys are sharp today. Rudolph, sitting across from Santa, asks, "Why are you stalling, Santa? Are you going to start the game or not?" And Santa's just rolling his fingers and wondering, "Do I put down venison or pass?" I'm not the world's brightest bulb. And I've learned some things over the year. Most of those I've learned from my dear wife. I learned early on that when she said, "Gee, Wally, I'd like something small for Christmas," it didn't mean that I could make a trip to the dollar store and pick out the Christmas gift. What that meant was she wanted some jewelry. Who knew? You know, wives, a little advertisement for your husbands. We're kind of thick. And you need to be rather plain with us sometimes. And she does try. She does try. This time of year, we have rituals that we go through, don't we? I mean, you guys break out your Christmas ties, and some of you are rather adventurous and break out your Christmas socks, and we hang the greens, and we put up the Christmas tree and the Christmon tree, and we line Well, back in the day, we used to line our roofs with lights, right? Now, as we get older, we line some of our shrubs with lights. And then as we get older yet, we put a candle in the window and call it good. Wherever you are on that spectrum, there we have it. Children send letters to Santa with their Christmas lists. We go to the mall and get pictures taken. Radio stations put the holiday songs on repeat. And that gets a little challenging sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, Jerry's back with us. How many times can you possibly hear Grandma got run over by a reindeer? Or, my personal favorite, how many times can you possibly hear, I want a hippopotamus for Christmas? The answer to that question is not nearly enough. On the other end of that spectrum, if I hear Last Christmas by Wham one more time, it will be way too many times. Not my favorite. But here's where we are with all of that, all these preparations. And quite often, we miss the whole point. Our text is a text where it talks about somebody who came to make preparation. Who was that somebody? Well, we know from our vantage point, it was John, the one who was baptizing in the wilderness. And he was there to make the way ready for the coming of the Lord. This is a text where God taps us on the shoulder and says, all right, wake up, pay attention. I've got some stuff you need to hear. And in Luke, there's a quotation from Isaiah 40. And it's applied to John, who's living out in the wilderness. Now, let's be honest about John the Baptist. I was going to be nice and stay behind the pulpit, so I will return. John the Baptist is a little bit of an acquired taste, isn't he? I mean, if you were having a Christmas party, I doubt that John would have made the A-list. He's going to show up dressed in some really strange stuff, skins. He's going to look around at the cookies and the things that you have set up, and he's going to go, where are the locusts and wild honey? What on earth am I going to eat? That's John. Luke quotes Isaiah 40. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley will be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight. The rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. That last phrase stood out to me as I was studying this week. All flesh will see the salvation of God. And I went back and I read Isaiah 40, and I found in Isaiah 40, there's just a little difference. In Isaiah 40, it is all flesh will see the glory of God. The glory of God. And I think what Luke is telling us and what Isaiah is telling us is that the hope of our world, the hope of our lives, the hope of this season is wrapped up in the salvation that is ours in the glory of God Almighty, robed in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, thousands of years ago and hundreds of years after the prophecy of Isaiah, the glory of God was revealed in human flesh. John would say it this way, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled
among us. Love the way Peterson in his version of the Message renders that. The Word was made flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Moved into the neighborhood. Luke begins by pinpointing the time rather exactly. He talks about all the different people who are in power in the various regions that they are in. And you kind of wonder, wow, that's a strange way to begin. But he's pinpointing exactly. But not only is he pinpointing the time exactly, he's contrasting for us the powers of this earth and the power from on high. All these powers were in place. And when all those powers were in place, God gave a word to John. God tapped John on the shoulder and said, "All right, John, let's get after it. It's time to fulfill your purpose and your mission. Your work as prophet has begun." John, that we read about in chapter 1, in the womb of Elizabeth, John, the cousin of Jesus, John, the one who would prepare the way of the Lord in the midst of the status quo, in the midst of the stuff of life, God came and gave a word to John. Prepare the way of the Lord. Hope. Hope is coming. You remember the movie It's a Wonderful Life, right? I shared with you the opening scenes of that movie when George and his father, Peter, are discussing George's taking over the building alone, and George says, "Nah, I've got bigger fish to fry. I don't want to spend my days in this stuffy little office." Well, we know the story, right? It's not long before Peter dies, and George hasn't left town yet. And George finds himself confronted with that choice of, do I take over the building and loan, or do I go on and pursue my dreams? And it's there that George begins to realize that hope lives. And the scene where George confronts Potter in the office and tells Potter off, you know the scene, and Uncle Billy comes out and says, "Wow, you should have seen him. You should have seen old George tell Potter off." It was then that George began to realize that hope was alive, hope was his. He began to realize the hope that his father had, that as they lived out their purpose and their calling, they could make a difference in their world. One of the things I love about George is his tenacity, his hope for the future. God came to John, tapped him on the shoulder, said, "John, hope is alive. Hope is rooted in a person. Hope's name is Jesus. Make straight the paths for Messiah. Level the bumps in the road." You see, this was a massive building project, and they didn't have bulldozers and all those things to do. But when a king was coming, they wanted to make sure that the king had level places to walk on. So John, level out the bumps and the low places, make them high again. Prepare the way of the Lord. That's the calling of Advent to you and to me. In the midst of all the busyness of the season, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare hearts for the good news of Jesus Christ. You and I have the hope of God's kingdom and the hope that His kingdom will be established on earth. And in the midst of all the imperfections and struggles of day-to-day life, John demands that we get ready for Jesus. And I think John is tapping us on the shoulder and saying to us, prepare the way for one greater. Prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. You see, it wasn't just anybody that was coming. It was the king. It was the king. It was the one who was the hope of the world who was coming. I think the text asks us to examine ourselves, the world around us. What are the impediments to the kingdom that you and I need to remove? What are the low places we need to fill up? What are the high places that we need to make level so that everyone may see the salvation of God, that there be no impediment in the way of anybody hearing the good news? You see, it is not Israel's time in the wilderness that is our wilderness. That was theirs. It is not John's years of study and prayer in the desert. That was his wilderness. That's not ours. It's not Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. That was his wilderness. That's not necessarily ours. So where is our wilderness? I want to suggest to you that our wilderness is at the corner of 61st and Lockwood Ridge. That our wilderness is the block that we live on. Our wilderness is in the friends that we meet along the journey. Our wilderness is in the faces that we meet at the grocery store and at the gas station. You see, there's a wilderness in each of our hearts that is filled only with the hope of Jesus Christ. Make straight the paths of our Lord. Where is God in our wilderness? You see, God is in our wilderness with us. He's in our lives, isn't he? He's leading us and guiding us and showing our way. Where is our God? Our God is in the Word, a word that John brought when God said, I've got a message for you to declare. Our God is in the Word of Scripture that we read, the word of the gospel that we preach, the word of hope and promise that calms our fears and delivers our souls. Where is our God? God is in the waters of baptism that we're reminded of when we remember our baptism, washing us clean and making us clean in his grace. Where is our God? Our God is in the table, the bread and the cup. Where is our God? Look at the one next to you. You can go ahead and do that. This is the interactive part of the sermon. Where is our God? He is here. He is in us, and he is among us. From the wisest to the silliest, from the youngest to the oldest, from the biggest to the smallest, from the most saintly to the most sinful, God is here. And he calls us together, and he calls us forward into the Advent journey, out into the wilderness of our world, calling us to hope, calling us to be a people of hope, calling us to speak the good news of hope. You and I have a treasure. Did you know that? You and I have a treasure, and Paul says that treasure is in an earthen vessel. The treasure that you and I have, by the grace of God, is the treasure of Christ. John's going to nudge you on the shoulder today. Say, who are you going to share the message of hope with as you prepare the way for the coming of the Lord? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for the Prince of Peace. Thanks be to God for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for the one that comes to reconcile us to God. Thanks be to God for the one that comes to reconcile us to one another. I urge you, if you do not know the peace of God, I urge you to run to Jesus Christ today, to fall at his feet and cry out, "My Lord and my God, I pray the peace of the Prince of Peace will be yours to share this day." Amen and amen.